Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In the name of the living and loving Lord, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 17. I just quoted for you Paul's message on Mars Hill. I'm going to read for you now the last two verses that I quoted, verses 30 and 31. I want you to look at them as I read from God's holy word. Remember, as you find your place, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I read from this holy word after we pray. Father, we're thankful this morning that we have a risen Savior who lives and who reigns in our hearts, and who one day shall reign physically upon this earth. May we never forget who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he's going to do. And may his name be honored, magnified, glorified, and exalted today. Because we ask it all in his name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. In the book of Acts, commonly called the fifth gospel, chapter number 17, verses 30 and 31. Here it is, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." From the cradle to the grave, ladies and gentlemen, there were many important events in the life of our Lord. I mentioned his virgin birth. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." One of the so-called leading theologians of the 20th century said, and I quote, "I do not believe in the virgin birth, nor do I know any intelligent person who does." End of quote. they never introduced him to Raymond Wesley Barber. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. And to oblivion with any theologian that would deny the virgin birth of our Lord. His baptism, setting forth an example for us. His temptation in all points like as we are, yet without sin. His crucifixion. When they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And sitting down, they watched him there. Ladies and gentlemen, could I tell you that none of these events would have any meaning apart from the resurrection? And without the resurrection, the whole structure of Christianity would collapse. Paul gives us evidence of all of these things in 1 Corinthians 15. He says in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. I've been preaching now for 58 years. All of my preaching would have been in vain if Jesus Christ were not raised from the dead. Not only that, your faith is in vain. How long have you been saved? 5 years? 25 years? 40 years? Your faith is in vain if Christ be not risen. I go on down to what Paul said. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, watch it, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then, and this is a sad fact, if this were true, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. But now, thank God for the now. That was yesterday. That was Friday. This is Sunday. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, after that, there's which are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. Then cometh the end when he will have delivered up the kingdom to God. He must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And ladies and gentlemen, he conquered death on that morning of the third day. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. The resurrection is the hallmark of Christianity. It is the foundation of our faith. Of the 11 major religions, only Christianity has a living founder. Mohammed founded Mohammedanism. Mohammed is dead, and he's dead forever. Confucius founded Confucianism, and he's dead. Zoroaster founded Zoroastrianism, but he's dead. But ladies and gentlemen, the good news is Jesus is alive. He lives who once was dead. He lives my ever-loving head. He lives me to grant me rich supply. He lives to guide me with his eye. And I think I ought to tell you he has 20/20 vision. In Romans 1:4, Paul gives us proof of who he is. Who is this Jesus? Well, Paul tells us that he, and this is no mistaken identity, folks, he's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He's not just another man, ladies and gentlemen. He's not just another hero. He's not just another martyr. If so, he would be one among many. Ordinary men come and go and they are forgotten. But Jesus came and he is still remembered as Lord of Lords, as King of Kings, as Savior of the world, as Judge of all mankind. Beyond the curse and the cruelties of the cross is the reality of the resurrection. The miracle of the resurrection is a miracle of greatest magnitude. God was at his very best on the morning of the third day when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection is the most well-attested fact of all of the facets of Christianity. Our Lord Jesus, beyond his resurrection, made 11 appearances. He was seen of Mary Magdalene. He was seen of the other women. He was seen of Peter that afternoon. He was seen of two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He was seen of 10 of the disciples gathered. He was seen of the 11 disciples gathered. He was seen of 7 disciples down by the sea. He was seen of his brother James. He was seen by the 11 disciples at Galilee. He was seen at the time of his ascension. He attested to his own resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Oh, did I tell you he was seen of more than 500 brethren at once? Holy Spirit had Paul to put that once in there. All at once. And ladies and gentlemen, there is not a court on this earth, nor a judge, nor a jury, who could deny the validity of the testimony of 500 people who saw one person all at the same time. Did you see him? Yes. Number 300, did you? Yes. Number 4, did you? Yes. Number 499, did you see him? Yes. Number 500, did you see him? Yes, I saw him, and he was alive. And he lives to conquer death, hell, and the grave. Well, that's my introduction, and I'm ready to start preaching. Don't worry about it. I'll be through before your stomach turns upside down. I've entitled this message, The Absolute Necessity of the Resurrection of Jesus. I submit to you in the first place that the resurrection is necessary because it is vital to the formula of our salvation. What is the formula of our salvation? I'll let Paul answer that in Romans 10, beginning at verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 says, and whosoever, that means you, my friend, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is not in a creed or a covenant or a contract or a church or a code. Salvation is in a person, and only in a person, and only in one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if everything ended at the cross, we would have no salvation. But thank God, beyond the cross is the empty tomb. Men from all over the world visit a tomb in Moscow because a body is there. Men from all over the world visit a tomb in Jerusalem because a body is not there. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. That's the second reason that it's absolutely necessary. The resurrection is absolutely necessary because it holds the key to the definition of the gospel. What is the gospel? I'll let Paul answer that, calling him to the witness stand this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, he said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. By the way, you didn't dream it up. You received it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You received it. You received it in the church. An early church father said, no man can have God as his father unless he has the church as his mother. What a marvelous statement. You see, the church is the repository and the transmitter of the gospel, that which ye have received. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Let me emphasize, Christ died for our sins, not accidentally, not incidentally, but prophetically. Isaiah 53, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. You don't bury someone who's not dead. He died according to the scriptures, and he was buried. Now watch this. He rose again, not accidentally, not incidentally, but prophetically. He rose the third day according to the scripture. What scripture? Psalm 16:10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or Hades, the place of the departed dead, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Jesus raised him from, God raised him from the dead, and Jesus is our living Lord. We don't have to bow to anybody. We don't have to apologize to anybody. We don't have to pay obeisance to anybody. All we need to do is come to Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Now there's a third reason that the resurrection was absolutely necessary. The resurrection is absolutely necessary because it testifies to the eternality of our reward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at verses 24 and 25, the Apostle Paul does a very unusual thing. He compares the crown that was won by the Corinthian races to the crown that will be worn by the Christians. And here's what he says about it. And by the way, the Corinthian races were second only to the Olympics in Athens and Sparta and other places of Greece. He said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Now, skipping down, he says, they do it, now watch this, to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now, when the Corinthian runner ran across the finish line and was declared the winner, they put a crown on his head made of laurel leaves, a crown that would fade in 2 or 3 days at the most. Paul compared the two. They do it for a corruptible crown. Ladies and gentlemen, we are running in this race for an incorruptible crown. And Peter gives us a sneak preview of that crown in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. As we run this race with patience, let us keep our eyes on Jesus, Remember what Paul says, "Wherefore, seeing you compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. Oh, there's a fourth reason. I could not leave you without telling you that the resurrection is necessary because it provides for us an undeniable proof. Now watch this. Undeniable proof of the resurrection of our loved ones who have died in the faith. Now, having served as your pastor for 35 years, I could not count the number of families that I've led to the cemetery. We put those dear frames back into the Mother Earth from whence they came. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, earth to earth. Is that all of it? You know, the Christians at Thessalonica had that problem. Paul sent Timothy, his young preacher. Thank God for the young preachers. God bless you, young preachers. God bless you, young preachers. You preacher boys that are studying for the ministry, stay with it. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Jesus said, "He that putteth his hand to the plow and turning back is not fit for the kingdom of God." Stay in the race. Preach the word. Paul sent young Timothy over to Thessalonica, where he started his first church. First Baptist Church. First independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church in Thessalonica. Well, you tell me what it is. They had Baptist beliefs, Baptist doctrines, Baptist practices. When I see something that looks like a Baptist, acts like a Baptist, talks like a Baptist, preaches like a Baptist, teaches like a Baptist, lives like a Baptist, I call him a Baptist. And so, Timothy inquired how things were going. Well, they said to Timothy, "We're having people saved every Sunday. Isn't that great? We're baptizing people every Sunday." That's what the Smithards told me about their church down in San Saba. "We're baptizing them." Timothy said, "Well, any questions you have for Paul?" "Oh, there's one question that bothers us tremendously. We just buried some of our loved ones. We don't know what's ahead. Is this all of it? Will we ever see our loved ones again? Would you please have Paul to assure us that those whom we have laid to the dust of the earth shall one day be resurrected and we shall see them? We don't know. We're puzzled. We're confused. There's a big question mark." So Timothy goes back to Paul. Now I'm making some of this up, but it sounds good. And I can imagine Paul said to young Timothy, "Well, Timothy, how did things go? How are my friends over there that I led to Christ and taught and preached the gospel? Oh, they are doing well. They're having souls saved every week. They're baptizing every week. But Paul, they're concerned about their loved ones who died. In fact, I attended a funeral while I was over there." Now, I'm really making that up. Doesn't that sound good, though? "We just laid one to rest, and they want to know where will it be in the future? What's going to happen to my loved ones?" So, Paul, I would recommend — I'm making this up too, I don't think he had to recommend it — that you write a letter to them. You know, he wrote 14 letters. This is the first one he wrote. And guess what it was all about? Every chapter had the second coming of Christ in it. And in the fourth chapter, he wrote these comforting words: "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself, not another, not a prophet, not a priest, not a preacher, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet by and by, and God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. Oh, my friend, are you ready for that? You must go by death or my translation. If death were to slip up on you tonight, if death knocks at your door after lunch today or on the way home today, are you ready? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood? Can I tell you one more time? And I've told you this for 47 or 8 years now, in this pulpit, in this church. Jesus did not put a down payment on your filthy, dirty sins and expect you to pay it out in installments. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Ladies and gentlemen, life is uncertain. Death is sure. Sin is the curse. Christ is the cure. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. With our heads bowed, the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to speak to your heart. If you're here today without the Savior, you have not trusted him, you've not been born again, you don't know what it is to say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I know I've been washed in the blood, I invite you to come. I invite you to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you're here today as a saved person, and maybe you haven't lived closely enough in the shadow of the cross, maybe you haven't walked through the empty tomb lately to realize he's alive and he's ruling in your life. He's the master, he's the Lord, he's the Savior, and one day he'll be the judge. If you're here today and you know you're saved, but your life isn't where it ought to be for Christ, you'd like to come on this Resurrection Sunday and get a renewal, be refreshed. You say, but what would somebody think of me if I went to the altar? It doesn't matter what somebody thinks, it's what God thinks. I invite you to come and renew your vows or get refreshed or just say, dear God, I thank you for raising Jesus from the tomb, and I know he's alive in my heart. Maybe you here need a church home. What better place could you come than to this church? Old-fashioned gospel, traditional music, walking in the old paths, preaching the book. Would you come and unite with us today? Father, speak to all of our hearts. We know not the needs. We know not the burdens. We know not the heartaches. We know not who's where and what and when, but thou knowest. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to every heart. Convict those without the Savior that they may come and trust him. For those who need a church home, those who need to come and do some business with you at an altar on Resurrection Day, maybe renewing their vows, maybe just getting refreshed again, maybe just saying, thank you, Lord, for resurrection life. May they come now, in Jesus' name I pray.